Now, I don't know who of you have been coming along to our Wednesday Bible studies in the book of Romans. If you have, you will remember that in the past number of weeks, we have learned about the fact that there is no doubt about the existence of God. Romans chapter 1 tells us that ever since the creation of the world, that God's invisible attributes and His divine power has been made known through what God has created. We have also learned that the ungodliness and the unrighteousness and the evil deeds of men conceals this knowledge of God. And the result of this is that people dishonor God, people are not giving thanks to God, and they fall into the bondage of self-seeking and lust and the desires of their hearts, which leads to impurity. And to add to that, some people know something about the law of God, and they condemn others for not doing it, whilst at the same time they don't do it themselves. That is hypocrisy. This situation is not okay, because God is very different to what we are like. In Isaiah 57 and verse 15, we are told that this is what the High and the Lofty One is saying, referring to God, the one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, and who dwells in the holy and the high place. That is who God is. So who are those who can walk in the presence of God? Who can come into His holy presence? The Bible tells us, for example, in the Psalms, in chapter 15 and verse 2, we are told, "He who walks blamelessly and who does what is right and speaks the truth in his heart." And add to that, Psalm 24 and verse 4, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, and does not lift up his soul to what is evil, nor swears deceitfully." Now, who is like this? Well, to be honest, there's no one who is consistently like this, and therefore qualified to come into the presence of God. The depravity of man is therefore inviting, the book of Romans telling us, the righteous judgment of God. So what can sinful men say in their own defense? Well, we will need a good lawyer, won't we, to defend us before God, so we can come out on the other end with a light as possible judgment. The world is in trouble. Actually, we will need a good mediator. You and I, somebody who can put in a good word for us. Don't you agree? Children, think about it. If these things were not so, then we would have no cemeteries. There will be no courtrooms. We will not know what the concept of divorce is. There would be no prisons. No family members will become estranged with one another. There will be no wars to talk of. We will not know what a policeman is, because there will be no criminal to be seen. These things are a constant reminder to us of just the great distance that there is between man and God. We need a mediator. Somebody who can intercede on our behalf before God, who can bring reconciliation and peace. In our previous studies of the book of Leviticus, we saw that in spite of this dilemma that I have been describing, this alienation from God, that he took the initiative to presence himself amongst his people. He has made known his presence in miraculous ways, through signs and wonders and a great deliverance for the people of Israel. Even more than that, he presenced himself amongst his people through a tabernacle, an earthly meeting place in the midst of the Israelite camp in the desert. And through this tabernacle we saw that God was going to maintain his relationship with his people. Isn't it a wonderful thought that God would live among his people? Absolutely. However, God is a holy God. And this is a big theme in the book of Leviticus, as we shall see. For example, in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 1 and 2, we are told that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation and tell them, you shall be holy as the Lord your God am holy." Holiness is part and parcel of who God is. But his people are not holy. They are sinful, like us and everyone else. His holiness, therefore, has a great influence in the way that he relates with his people. We saw last time that that means when God's people comes into his presence, they must come with an offering, a sacrifice, in order for them to make it possible to come into his presence and to maintain a relationship with him. And we saw that this truth points to a greater reality, that the tabernacle is a shadow of God's eternal heavenly home, and that the sacrifices that the Israelites were to bring was a shadow of the once and for all sacrifice of God's own Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. That through that sacrifice, atonement is made to cover all our sin, to remove the judgment of God upon man, to cleanse us from the defilement due to our sin, and to pay the price of the debt that we owe to God, and to bring peace with God, and to bring full devotion to God, which secures God's presence and his ongoing fellowship with his people. It is as Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24 says. It is Christ who does away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. God will relate with his people and maintain his presence with them through sacrifice. The sacrifice of his son. That is what the book of Leviticus tells us, and that is what the book of Hebrews explains to us. But there is more, because Leviticus chapter 8 and also the book of Hebrews is telling us that in addition, we need a high priest. That is what God requires, that will represent his people before him. And that high priest is the ultimate high priest, Jesus Christ, God's Son. We need a superior high priest to be our mediator before God. Listen to how the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, saying, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Did you hear that? There is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. If I tell you, Mark, Nick, Matt, Tracy, if I tell everyone else in here that you and I need a high priest, how will we see the importance of that statement? How can we be convinced that it is true? We need to be able to say, I need Christ, I want Christ as my high priest. I think Leviticus chapter 8 will help us to appreciate that fact. Let's look at it. We need a high priest to represent us before God. In this chapter, Aaron and his sons are formally consecrated with the honor of serving as priests. We read about that in verses 1 to 3 of Leviticus 8. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil and the bull of the sin offering and the two rams and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble the whole congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Can you see the big occasion in these verses? Can you see the ceremony? Gather the whole community together, God says. Take Aaron and his sons and bring the anointing oil and the sacrifices. This is a consecration ceremony that's about to take place. Verse 30 tells us it is the consecration of Aaron and his sons. It is somewhat like a coronation of a king or a queen, like, for example, King Charles III, that was coronated last year on 6 May in Westminster Abbey in London. Except this ceremony is not for a king who is receiving a crown. And it's not an event that lasted only for a few hours, but it lasted for 7 days. And it was to communicate to us the subject of God's requirement for a mediator, and it is a weighty matter. It is important for us to understand that it is God who commanded this. It is His idea, and He sees it as necessary for a holy God to dwell among sinners, to have fellowship with them. They had to be taught that they need a mediator. Now, Israel was supposed to be God's representative to the nations. In a sense, they were supposed to be priests to the nations. But they themselves were sinful. And they needed a mediator between themselves and God. And so from the tribe of Levi was set apart one family, Aaron and his sons, to serve as priests in God's tabernacle and to touch the holy things in the tabernacle. No man could take this honor upon himself, but only those whom God had called. And all Israel was to witness this. The whole community was assembled to witness and to acknowledge God's decision and His choice of Aaron's family and their representatives. Let's look at the ceremony a bit further. At the heart of this ceremony or this inauguration, we see that there were four ceremonial acts. The act of washing, clothing, anointing, and sacrificing. Washing. Moses was to wash Aaron and his sons with water. This ceremonial washing emphasized the importance that those who stand in God's service must be clean in order to be set apart for God. Without this cleansing, priests could not become holy and fit for God's service. But then there was the clothing. Moses clothed Aaron and his sons. Firstly, our attention is drawn to the way that Aaron, the high priest, was to be dressed. It was in dazzling priestly robes called holy garments for glory and beauty. First, there was the tunic. The tunic was a short-sleeved linen dress, and it was fastened to the body with a sash, and over that was placed a robe with the edges embroidered with pomegranates and golden bells. And then there was the bright-colored ephod. It had shoulder straps, and there were onyx stones on the shoulder straps with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then attached to the ephod was the golden breastplate with the 12 names of the tribes of Israel appearing there also. And then inside a pocket was what was known as Tumim and Urim. These are Hebrew names, and they do not have English translations. But apparently, those were dices, stones, placed in the pocket that was used for decision-making to discern God's will. And then finally, there was a turban around Moses' head. In the middle of the turban, there was a golden plate bearing the inscription, "Holiness to the Lord." The other priests' clothing was more simple. Just a tunic, a sash, and a headband for glory and beauty. Now the high priest's clothing consisted of beautiful colors of gold, purple, and red. And they were very expensive to produce, the same colors and the same materials used to produce the curtain inside the tabernacle. And so looking at Aaron, we were seeing a miniature little tabernacle walking around, signaling the presence of God. These garments drew attention that the high priest was very closely associated with the tabernacle, which was a picture of the heavenly home of God. This was the man. This was the office to be the mediator between God and man. That was the clothing. Now we come to the anointing. Moses took Aaron and his sons and anointed them with a mixture of olive oil and aromatic spices. They were used to anoint them. Anoint them and also anoint the tabernacle and all the furniture in the tabernacle. Once again, we see the close connection between the priest and the tabernacle, the place where they were to minister, serving God and representing His people. And this was to be a witness to everyone. That brings us to the offering. Three offerings were made for the priests: the sin offering, the burnt offering, and then a special kind of a peace offering that was called a consecration offering. And in each case of these offerings, the priests were expected to lay their hands on the heads of the sacrificial animals to signal that those animals were sacrificed in their place. And the unusual feature with these sacrifices were the blood of the consecration that was used. The blood was sprinkled, we are told, or splashed on Aaron's forehead and his sons, on the right ear, the right thumb, and the right toe. Just like the blood was also splashed against the elements of the tabernacle, signifying the whole extremities of all of it dedicated to God's service, all of it cleansed and sanctified. Applying the blood to the priests and the elements of the tabernacle in this way made everybody vividly aware of the close association again between the priest and the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God. The final acts of the ceremony involved where Moses took again the anointing oil and blood, and this time he sprinkled it on all the garments of the priests, reinforcing total sanctification and dedication to the service of God. Everything that was done to emphasize the separateness of the priests and the fact that everything that is unclean and unholy cannot come into the presence of God. Aaron and his sons were then instructed to boil parts of the sacrifices, the meat of the consecration offering. and to eat it by themselves at the entrance of the tabernacle. The food was especially considered to be holy. This meal demonstrated the special relationship that there was between God and the priests. To summarize, the priests had to be clean. They had to be anointed. They were required to bring God's specified sacrifices, and they had to wear the right garments. This is clearly the way God wanted things to be done. He showed Israel the need that they have to relate with Him through these priests. And this all points to the fact that Jesus Christ is our ultimate high priest. Just like the earthly tabernacle was genuine and involved the presence of God with His people, but at the same time, it was an earthly copy of a heavenly reality of God's permanent home and how God is to relate with His people. And the sacrifices that were made there in the tabernacle were required by God, but they were shadow. They were pointing to the once and for all sacrifice of God's own Son, Jesus Christ, who takes away sin. So it should come as no surprise to us that when God impresses it on the minds of His people that they have a need of a mediator in the form of a high priest to represent them before God, that Aaron and his sons are at best a poor picture that foreshadows the ultimate high priest, Jesus Christ. While Aaron and his sons had to be washed, to be made clean, Jesus, our high priest, required no washing. To be made clean, the Father was entirely satisfied with Him. Listen to how Hebrews 4 verse 15 puts it. He is a sympathetic high priest who feels with our weaknesses, being tempted as we are, yet without sin. He is holy. He is blameless. He is set apart from sinners and He is undefiled. Nevertheless, in order to fulfill all righteousness, He was submitting to a washing or a baptism in the River Jordan, identifying Himself with His own unclean people. Listen to what God said from heaven. When the heavens split open at that occasion, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Aaron, in his costly clothing, associated himself with a tabernacle and his office as a priest. Jesus, however, possessed what Aaron only symbolically represented. On the Mount of Transfiguration, we are told in Matthew chapter 17 that Jesus' clothing became white. And once again there was a voice from heaven that broke through declaring, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." As God impressed on all His choice of Aaron and his sons to serve in the earthly tabernacle, even more so, God gave His stamp of approval from heaven for his son's service in his heavenly dwelling place. The Hebrew word for anoint is the word that is used to derive the word Messiah, Mashiach. Jesus is the Messiah, Greek equivalent, the Christ, the true anointed one of God. He was anointed, not with oil, but with the Spirit without measure. The old covenant priests needed to have sacrifices offered for cleansing and forgiveness of their own sins and acceptance before they could offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. This is a very imperfect picture of Christ Himself. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us, verses 17 and 18, that the sinless Jesus Christ had to be made like men, fully human, that He might be able to be a merciful and a faithful high priest in service to God and to make atonement for the sins of the people. Because He Himself suffered and was tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus also purified, like the priest, the earthly tabernacle, He purified the heavenly tabernacle. That's what Hebrews tells us in chapter 10. What for? Was heaven unclean? Is the holy dwelling place of God defiled? Why did the Son have to go into the heavens and cleanse it? It is for our arrival there, so that when God's people arrive in heaven, they will find heaven purified with the blood of Christ. Just like all the elements of the earthly tabernacle bore blood-stained marks, so also the heavenly home of God's people will bear the marks of the blood of their Savior, ready to receive them. The Aaronic priesthood is an imperfect picture that foreshadows the ultimate eternal high priest of God. Their priesthood was temporary. Christ's priesthood is eternal. He lives forever. That's what Hebrews 7 verse 24 tells us. They could not save, but Christ is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. Hebrews 7 verse 25. They, the earthly priests, were appointed in weakness, and they had to bring offerings day after day, first for their own sins and then for the sins of the people. But Christ is holy, blameless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and brought the once and for all sacrifice by the sacrifice of Himself. Hebrews chapter 7, 26 and 27. They served in an earthly sanctuary, but Christ in the one that is not made by human hands, that is in heaven. Hebrews 8 and verse 2. They sat down in the temple courts, in the presence of God. Christ sat down at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high. And that is where our Savior is now. Hebrews 8, verse 1. In closing, everything happened just as the Lord commanded. Verse 4, verse 13, verse 17, 21, 29, 34, and 36, seven times. It is clearly God's will for a priest, a high priest, to represent His people in His presence. Can you see that everyone needs a high priest? No one can come into the presence of God without a high priest. Can you see that Christ is far superior to the Levitical priests? Do you and I appreciate just how much we need Him? God is holy, and we cannot come into His presence in a flippant way, where we think that we can do whatever we like, whatever we think is right. That will be a sure way to get things wrong, and it will not end well for us. We will learn more about that when we get to Leviticus chapter 10. May I tell you the story of Charity Bancroft? Charity was born in Dublin, Ireland, 1841. Her father was a Christian minister. And she, from very early on in her life, it was clear that she was given the gift of hymn writing. When she was only 22 years old, she wrote the famous hymn, "Before the Throne of God Above." We actually sing that hymn in church. She went on to become 81 years old, but she had a very troubled life. Her first husband, Arthur Bancroft, died after they were only married for 12 years. Not long after that, she married Edmund Parkinson, who had also lost his first wife. And they came together, apparently, because they were sympathizing with one another. And they were grieving together, and they got married. Sadly, that marriage was short-lived. Because after a few short years, Edmund committed suicide. She was widowed twice. She emigrated to the U.S., to California, put all her energy into prison ministry, first serving in a county prison, and then establishing a boarding home for ex-convicts. This is where her life took a turn for the worst. An ex-convict by the name of Frank DeShaney won over her heart by his charm, and she, him, by her sympathy. In spite of all the warnings of others not to marry her ex-jailbird, he was 36 years old, and she was 64 years old. They got married. Needless to say that their marriage deteriorated to the point where she moved out and in to the home of her brother. Finally, he filed for divorce. She had a hard life, and she made some bad life decisions. What did she have to go by? Those words of the hymn that she wrote so many years before. "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward to heaven I look and find him there, who made an end of all my sin, because the sinless Savior died. My sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me." Apparently, her last husband held on to his agnosticism, and she, at the end of her life, to her faith. Charity had a high priest. All people need a high priest. Every one of us sitting here today, we need the high priest, Jesus Christ, in order to come into the presence of God. The question is Jesus your high priest?